Amen. If you're visiting and not familiar with how things go, if you have children with you, we do have children's ministry in the back from nursery age up through sixth grade. Most of the younger kids are in the back during worship, and the third through sixth graders, they go upstairs after worship. So if you want to explore that, someone can help you. You can walk through those doors, or you're welcome to have your children in here with you and join us as we dive into God's Word. If you want to, you can turn. It'd be good to turn to Psalm 23. And we're working through this beloved psalm, one of the most popular scriptures, I would say, most well-known scriptures in the world. And six short verses, but they are packed full, and they're packed full of truth. They're packed full of help for us that's relevant to the lives that we're living and the world that we're facing. I think because I've been studying and looking up different things, there's so many songs, you know. I love that there's so many songs that have portions of Scripture and portions of this Scripture in it. And I think because I've been looking those things up, you know, the algorithm on my search or whatever is like, you know, bringing me all kinds of Psalm 23 content that I love. I saw there was an interview that popped up, and it was like, I guess a psychologist or a psychiatrist or some, he was a doctor, and he was working, you know, with patients who were schizophrenic, and he taught them Psalm 23. He gave them a paper, walked them through it, and he said, when you're having like episodes or you're hearing voices, I want you to read this and say it and really believe it and report back to me. And, you know, he kind of, his testimony was that they came back and said the voices don't like Psalm 23. And it was a clip. I couldn't find the longer interview, but he said then he asked them to go to church, and they didn't like when they went to church. And when they came together, and which I kind of shared already, when you come together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord in the name of Jesus, there is something spiritually significant that's happening. And I think God has given us so much help that to our own detriment, we neglect or avoid or think little of His Word, worship, fellowship with other believers, taking the Lord's Supper. All of these things are a great grace that God has given us. And we need to not neglect them, and we also need to embrace them with a deep faith that it's more than just, you know, juice in a plastic cup and a little tablet of bread. It's more than just, you know, a random gathering of people before lunch, you know, before we get to take our nap, that it is significant and worthy and beautiful, and we have a role to play in it. So I'm glad that we're gathered here together. I love meeting with you, and you know, we've done a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we've done a series on Psalm 23, and I think those are two things that God has given to His people that we don't avail ourselves of as often as we should. And if we could see in the heavenly places, spiritual realm, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we recite and believe and declare with faith Psalm 23, God is doing something in our lives. And it might be a mustard seed. It might seem small. It might not seem that significant, but it will blossom into something powerful. And so we are going through this psalm, and our hope and prayer is that this we would adopt this attitude, adopt this mindset. And as we go through our life, it wouldn't be you know, fear. It wouldn't be anxiety. It wouldn't be complaining. But it would be a deep gratitude. The Lord is my shepherd. And so I've just really been moved in my personal life in, just, it sounds silly for a pastor to say, but believing in prayer. And my family, just kind of doing what Beth did, what she encouraged us to do. I was singing, it may look like, you know, I'm surrounded, and my daughters work at Scooters, okay? And it just, it may look like Scooters is surrounded. My girls come home with all kinds of stories about the people they work with. And they generally tell it in, like, love and concern. But it may look like Scooters is surrounded, but Scooters is surrounded by the Lord. He's got his people there. And we've been praying, and I've been encouraging them. You know, my daughter, Ava, she works at WC Preschool, and she comes home, you know, she has stories, she interacts with people. And we've been compelled to pray for these places, to see when we interact with groups of people as places where we're fishing. That's how I look at it. Okay, girls, that's how I want you to look at it. And we can pray for that class, for those students. We can pray for those coworkers. If I've got soccer teams I coach, pools of people, it looks like they're surrounded by a lot going on. We can pray for the classes that our kids are in. If we know teachers, we can ask them if we can pray for them. When I was a teacher, Beth, this was a long time ago, but I gave her a list of about 10 students, and she prayed faithfully for those kids. And some of them, you know, as adults, come into this building on a regular basis. I don't remember all the names, but when I went to the Powerhouse, those kids were ones that, some of the first ones that got baptized and gave their life to Christ, were kids that were on that list. There's power in prayer, all right? And we need to be praying for the people that we interact with. Don't be looking at the places you go and all those people there as problems. They're opportunities for grace, for the kingdom to break in. And I want my son to see his teammates that way. You know, we pray for my wife's work, and she does ultrasound, that the people she works with and interact with, God has placed you where you're at. And this wasn't in my notes, but this seems relevant, that we don't neglect the tools and the helps that God has given us and the opportunities that are around us. And if we see things in the right way, we have hope and we have faith and we have joy and we have peace. We have to have the right perspective. And I think when we get to, you prepare a table for me, when you're in that place, you feel different. You think differently about the world. You think differently about your problems. You can think differently about your enemies. You can have faith, and you can have hope, and you can have love, and you can have peace in the presence of the Father. Amen? That's a good sermon there. So in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We see a progression from declarations to, like, first person declarations to addressing God. There's the you. We talked about pronouns already. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a declaration, and then there's an address directly to God. And we have here, as I see it, and I've come to understand it, Psalm 23 we call, you know, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, or the Lord is my shepherd. But really, there's two images or pictures from everyday life that David would have been around that we have here. And we have a shift in verse 5, and I would encourage you to, you can see it as a continuation or a shift. We have God as a great shepherd, verses 1 through 4, and we have God as a great host in 5 and 6. Verse 6 ends up, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's shifting an image to us being in God's company, in his house, and he is a host laying a banquet before us. We have really two distinct metaphors, pictures, images here. Now, some people have read this as, you know, the shepherd's preparing a table and anointing my head with oil like a shepherd would sheep. And I think there's truth to that. A shepherd would cover their sheep's head in oil for healing, into their ears to protect them from parasites. And I pray for that. I pray that, you know, God would anoint our head with oil, that he would protect our ears from the voices, from the enemies, from demonic lies that would be whispered into our ear. But I think what we're seeing here is a shift from a shepherd to a host. Not that they're not contradictory. David is testifying to his experience of being in God's presence, and he's using the language that he has at hand. Jesus did this often. He would give a picture of something that people see every day. You know, which of you fathers, if your kid asks for bread or an egg, you know, bread gives them, is it bread and a snake, an egg and a scorpion, right? He said, how much more, it's a beautiful promise, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Luke 11:11. Jesus did this argument. He would present a picture, a scene. This is what a normal shepherd does. This is what a normal host does. How much more will your Father? He's testifying to the character of the Father and what we can expect in God's presence. And so we have this image or this picture of hospitality. And I think it's something that is lost in our culture. You know, we talk about hospitality, and sometimes we think about like good housekeeping when people use magazines, or like these images of these lavishly decorated, organized, set up houses, you know, like this amazing table set outside with all these lights hanging and this banquet. You know, we think of hospitality in those terms, and it puts it out of our reach because we don't have the time or the money or the space or the furniture to display that kind of hospitality. But hospitality in the Bible times, and even today in the Middle East, is a serious business. As I was reflecting on this, I was thinking about it. It came to my mind, Genesis 19, okay? Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels of the Lord, the angels come, and they're going to stay in the town center, and Lot compels them to come stay at his house. He's displaying hospitality. And a stranger, a visitor in your home, it was your cultural duty on your honor to display good hospitality. And in fact, it's really a terrible story. When he brings them into his home, the people of the town, the people of the city, they want him to bring them out so that they can sexually assault them, essentially. And Lot will not violate his duty as a host to the visitors in his home that he says, take my daughters, but don't touch them. I can't imagine that as a father. Unfortunately, they didn't have firearms, but I would have been practicing with a sling. But it demonstrates the duty of the host to protect the ones that come under their care, even if the relationship is a new relationship, like only has a duration of a few moments. Can you see that in that picture? There's something about hospitality going on there. You see the wickedness of people, their perversion. You see their evil. You see the justice of God in that story, and the warning to not look back, to flee and to not look back. But hospitality is a serious business. And it continues in that part of the world today. I've like adventure stories. I've read all kinds of adventure stories, people going on long walks or long bike rides. It's kind of the type of story I read for pleasure, I guess. And I've read books about people that walked on foot, you know, infidels, if you will, across Afghanistan. And when they enter a village, you know, they are infidels. They are not believers in Islam, the predominant religion, but they receive a welcome into whatever village they go, and they're welcomed into a home, and at great cost to the families, they provide a lavish meal. I've read a book about walking across Afghanistan. I've read a book about riding a bike across Iran, and their testimonies are the same. The hospitality that is required, although it's not exercised like a duty, it's exercised like a point of pride and honor. And just like the Good Shepherd says, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I believe God is a host for his namesake, for his reputation. He welcomes us into his table, into his home, and how he cares for us is part of his glory. It's part of his reputation. And so we see, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We have three images, three concrete nouns. We have a table, we have oil, and we have a cup in this picture. And you can see in the New Testament echoes of this, either what exists in the culture or a fulfillment of Jesus. In Mark 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, you see both the image of the good shepherd. He makes him lie down in green pastures. You can picture the people on the hillside with their bellies full, resting, feeding on the word of God, feeding on the loaves of fish. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes into the home of a Pharisee, and we see he's anointed. The alabaster box is broken because the host, the Pharisee that invited him in, didn't even wash his feet. And yet this woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and broke the alabaster box and spread oil over Jesus. She was so offended on his behalf at the poor hospitality and highlights the shameful action of the Pharisee. You can see Jesus told a couple parables as well. In Luke 14, he talks about a great banquet. And I've heard, I haven't heard the audible voice of God, but I've recently, in my heart and the spirit, I feel like I've heard the Father say, my house must be full. And I looked that up, and it's from Luke 14, the great banquet. And I'm going to turn there. Turn to Luke 14, if you will. I feel like in this parable, an aspect of God's heart is revealed. He desires for his house to be full. And he said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go see to it. Another, please have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Do you hear the cry of the master's heart? My house must be filled. And I wish that the church, I hope that the church would grab a hold and be compelled by this same love. Our Father has laid a table, and he wants his house full of people enjoying this banquet. A similar parable was told in Matthew 22, and we call it the parable of the wedding feast. And it's a wedding this time, and a similar situation takes place. And they go out and they bring people in, and there's an addition because the master notices that there's someone there who's not wearing the wedding clothes. And he's thrown out. Now, I think the king, there's evidence in that time that the king would provide even wedding clothes to a feast. And we believe that we can be clothed in righteousness because the sacrifice of our king. And there's warnings in these parables that we don't miss out on what God has for us with lame excuses and worldly concerns, but also that we don't take it so lightly that we don't robe ourselves in the righteousness that God has provided. We don't come into his presence, into his banquet, with the wrong attitude. Does that make sense? There were a bunch of people with excuses that missed out. There was only one guy that came in who wasn't clothed the right way. I don't know if that speaks to there's more danger in missing out, being overwhelmed by the cares of the world. I don't know if there's something in that. I'm just throwing that out there. But our Father has laid a table for us. He's prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and it is a lavish banquet. It says, He anoints, you anoint my head with oil. And this is possibly a perfumed oil. You know, I don't like to be greasy necessarily. But I want this oil from this great host to cover my head. And my cup overflows. You know, that's the image of, you know, just a server on your shoulder with a pitcher. And every time you take a sip of your glass, they're so eager to fill that cup back up that they're just splashing it and pouring it lavishly and excessively all over the place. I think that could be almost a comic scene, you know, if that was like played out in real life. But it's a beautiful picture of our Father's heart and what is available to us. And Jesus' parables are a serious warning that we don't become so consumed with our cares of this world that we miss the feast that God has for us. And I believe it's available every single day. The psalm, I don't want to go into verse 6 yet, but it says, surely I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think that's there. I think this guy's tasted the feast, and he never wants to leave. And the good news is, he gets adopted into the family, and he doesn't have to leave. You know, we've looked at this psalm and kind of its understanding and meaning in the time that David wrote it, and we've also then jumped to the New Testament where Jesus claims for himself the title of the Good Shepherd. And we see in Jesus the fulfillment of this. Now, there's a precedent in Scripture that in Psalms there are prophetic verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quoted that. That was prophetic. They stretched out my hands and pierced my hands. There are prophetic verses in Scripture. And I think that this is pointing to what's available for us in the new covenant. I think this is pointing to what's available for us in the new covenant. We look at Jesus, our good shepherd, and we're coming up to what we call the Holy Week. And he prepared a table for his disciples. He prepared a place and he set a table. And that table had a cup, didn't it? In Matthew 26, he said, this cup is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, shed for you and for your forgiveness, for the forgiveness of sins. You know, I was reading about this hospitality, and I came across this quote. And it says that he demonstrates costly love to me, irrespective of who is watching. People hostile to me, and I would say people and powers, spiritual realities, hostile to me will observe what he's doing. And he knows that their hostility against me will be extended to him as a result. And he doesn't care. He loves anyway. When we see Jesus preparing a table at the Last Supper, this is a costly feast. It's a costly feast. And I've been meditating on this. And you see in Jesus' life, I'm saying this, Jesus was not guilty, Jesus was innocent. You guys know I believe that, right? But in the public opinion, Jesus was guilty by association. You know, in Luke 15, when he tells those three great parables, their main accusation against Jesus was that he receives and eats with sinners, that he displays hospitality to sinners. He was guilty by association, and he didn't care. He's not ashamed to be associated with you. And what Hogan shared, I thought it blew my mind. That was, I can't remember exactly, but it's like, that table's there, and he doesn't care who sees that you're at his table. In fact, it's his glory that he can rescue the sinners, that he can rescue and redeem sinners. It's to his glory that he can do that. It cost him something, and it was his broken body. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's his broken body and his blood that we remember that was shed, that we can come to his table, that we can come to his banquet. This is something I'm personally working through, is that concept or that idea of that guilt by association, because I've experienced that in my life. And I want to make an appeal that our Father is a gracious host and displays extravagantly generous hospitality. And as his people, I think we're called to do the same. You know? And I think there's a temptation in the world that we measure ourselves by our guest list or our friends list, the people we associate with. And there's an impulse in the world that we want to climb a ladder, and so we want to rub shoulders and be around people that elevate our social status. You know, and I think, I tell my kids, like, I think there is some truth that you are, you know, the sum of the five people that you spend the most time with. There might be some, that's a cultural thing that's being thrown around, and there's truth in that. And you need to be running with people who are running hard after God, who have an upright character above reproach, maybe not perfect, but are humble in their flaws and repentant and seeking the Lord. There is truth to that. But when we look at the life of Jesus and we look at the great banquet and the great wedding feast, he brought in the lame, the crippled, the blind. He went out to the highways and the byways, the hedges, and compelled whoever to come in. You know, when I went to the Powerhouse, I experienced this. And I, even after I left, I had to work through this idea of guilt by association. There was times where I was serving there as a teacher, and I would be in the, you know, lunch or teacher's lounge, and if I would talk about, you know, I'd start naming names of kids that went there, and these weren't kids that were necessarily highly regarded by their teachers. And I could see, you know, with every name that I mentioned, kids that I loved and cared for, and I saw God working in their lives, even though, you know, they weren't perfected by any means. And I could see I could feel, you know, I guess maybe judgment. And I remember a conversation, and because I was trying to, like, I would bring a different perspective. Well, when I'm with this kid, this is how he acts. You know, this is what I see, and this is what I know about what's going on. And there was kind of a conversation where a teacher said, well, you know, what do you even do there? And what I felt was implied was, you know, why haven't you fixed these kids yet, you know? I felt this guilt by association and almost a shame, like, and I'm critical of myself and my methods. I reflect back on that time and, you know, see where we could have done different things. But I wanted to say to the teacher, it was like he's saying, you know, that kid comes, hangs out with you for a couple hours after school, you know, for the last couple months. Why haven't you fixed him? And I was like, well, he's been in your institution for 8 hours a day, you know, for 12 or 7 years. Why haven't you fixed him? But I don't think we want to see God working in people's lives. It's his job to fix people. We prepare a table. We bring him the word. Feast on this. We bring the Holy Spirit. Here's some oil for your head. We tell him about the sacrifice of Jesus. Here's a cup. Would you drink from it? I've experienced that in friendships with people going through recovery and being a friend to the Lighthouse or people at the Lighthouse. I felt that guilt by association. And I think the enemy would use that to make us withdraw and pull away from the people that need the Lord the most. I felt it yesterday. And I'm working through this, okay? So I don't want to mean to go too long, but I coach some soccer teams, and I have a team, a couple teams that we kind of sponsor or work out an arrangement, and it's mainly immigrants, you know? And these are kids that you can tell that they're immigrants. And I have, like, in all my years of coaching, I've never experienced hostility from other coaches and other parents than I have experienced. Like, I had an interaction yesterday that, like, I just felt gross. Like, I was just so unhappy, and, you know, like, it's all the things, the nasty things about kids' sports in this day, and I'm, like, trying to discern and understand what's going on, but I feel, you know, I feel a compulsion or a pressure to feel guilt by association. Does that make sense? But I also feel called to be like my father, who has a banquet, and he wants his house to be full, and he doesn't care. As long as you put on the right robes that he's going to give you, he doesn't care who's there, and he's happy when you bring people along with you. Amen? And so this is a message really anybody online can see this. I don't know how far it'll reach, but I feel like the Lord led me or kind of spoke instruction to us, and I've shared it before, and I want to reemphasize it. We've felt called to prayer, to increase the quantity and the quality of our prayer that we make on behalf of people. We see that in Scripture. Paul said, I want prayers to be made everywhere, intercessions, supplications to be made on behalf of all people. And along with that, we've tried to increase our prayer. We're praying every week. We have take prayer requests. We're trying to pray more intentionally during our service. And this comes from Acts chapter 2. And early church, you know, they devoted themselves to the prayers, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, right? Along with that is a devotion, a call that we are to pursue, a devotion to fellowship, but specifically hospitality, that we are to open our lives and our homes to make space in our schedule to welcome people in, and along with that as well, a call to generosity. And I say fellowship because the way it kind of was impressed on my mind was prayer, fellowship, generosity. I had this hat, and it was a Columbia hat, and it like Columbia PFG, which stands for performance fishing gear. And I just kind of felt like the Lord said, this is my performance fishing gear, prayer, fellowship, and generosity. And so I want to make an appeal. Again, I've done this before, that we are people of hospitality, of generosity, and that we want our house to be full just like God wants his house to be full. Amen? Okay. So, when I say I think these promises are for the new covenant, we have a table, and the Lord made a table, and there was bread. There was broken bread, which he said is my body broken for you. And there was a cup, he said, the cup of the new covenant, which is my blood shed for you. But there's also oil. He anoints our head with oil, which all throughout Scripture, what does oil represent? Huh? Anointing, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is just like prayer, just like gathering together in fellowship. We need to avail ourselves of the Lord's Supper, of remembering His death and His resurrection, and we need to pursue the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He anoints my head with oil. That kind of seems like a baptism, doesn't it? Would you say, like, pouring it over? We are to pursue, to be filled with the Spirit. And so I think these promises are for us. Let us not make excuses. Let us not come with the wrong clothes on. Let's be dressed in His righteousness. And let's have also that mindset that He has, that we want our house to be full. We want His house to be full, and so we want our house to be full. Amen? You know, I haven't said very much about the enemies, the presence of the enemies. But imagine you've been through this, verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death. You're traveling in a wilderness, you're traveling in a hostile land, and you see a home with a porch light, with light in the windows, with a table and a family, and the table's full, and the door's open, and you're being welcomed in. Imagine the relief. And that person is strong and powerful, and the house is secure, and everything that you were facing outside, as you enter into this home, you're free from threat. You're free from danger. You're protected. You know, that is available to us in this day, in this hour, in this moment. I asked Sean to bring up, or we kind of downloaded something. I don't know if it'll work. I'll give him a moment to cue that up. But I came across something on Instagram, and as I was watching it, I was kind of moved to tears, and it just felt to me that this is what it means to be at a table in the presence of my enemies. In this world today, there's persecution of Christians, and Nigeria is one of the places where there's severe persecution. Northern Nigeria, Christians are being slaughtered and killed. Churches are being burned. People are being displaced. We've prayed, I've shared before about a great revival that's been happening in Iran. And so when I pray for, I think about those Christians there, they're persecuted from their government. And now I believe, you know, they might be caught in the crossfire of the government and its enemies, but there are believers there. And I've seen a lot of beautiful videos come across my view of Iranians worshiping. But there was a, can we do it? Is it going to work? Okay. Okay. You know, the start of the video says, they thought by killing us, they would make us lose our confidence in Jesus. I think these people are having a feast in the presence of their enemies. Amen? They have joy. They have peace. They have the presence of God. And they have faith that God will take care of them. And that's available to us. All right? So it even may look like we're surrounded, but we're surrounded by Him. He's prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And it's his body and his blood. It's him. It's his presence. We have access to his presence, to his spirit today. And we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to be scared. We just need to go to the table. Amen. You know, I love the invitation in Psalms. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want to leave you with that. It's there for you. His presence is there for you. Through Jesus Christ, he paid the ultimate cost to host us, to have us at his banquet. And so we're going to remember that. We're going to take communion. The guys can get that ready. Robert, if you're ready. And I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for us. I think it would be good if you would talk to Jesus and you would say, I want to sit at your table. I want to go to your banquet. Will you anoint my head with oil? I want my cup to overflow. I want to feast in your presence. I think if we could take a moment and where we're at our seat, let's respond to the word, to what's available to us, and let's take a moment, you pray, and talk to Jesus.